When I was in college, my freshman year, I worked on night crew, which was the custodial staff. So at night, we would go and we clean the student dining room and different offices, and it was nothing glamorous, but it was work and needed money, and they paid money for it, so it was good to do. And I think I did a decent job, and so I was really surprised the one day when my boss called me into his office to fire me. And he brought me into the office and said, "Nate, I got the message that you said that you left me." I said, "Oh, okay, good," because I had mentioned something that I left him a message. And he said, "You know I have to fire you." "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Yeah, I have to fire you because of this." And I had no idea what he was talking about. I had no idea why leaving him a message meant that I was going to be fired. What happened is the night before, and for part of it, I was cleaning in the student dining room, but there was another college student that was in there as well, too. And for whatever reason, he decided to take some of the cleaning chemicals and spilled some words on the carpet. And I think he wrote, "What's up?" on the carpet, and didn't realize that it left a giant stain on the carpet. It permanently messed it up. And so the next day, they noticed, and it says, you know, "What's up?" And the boss remembers that I had said I had left him a message. And he thought that was the message that I had left for him. And so he was going to fire me for this. And I realized it was going to be the righteous swept away with the wicked here. But I was able to explain things to him that, no, I left you just an actual message. I wasn't writing stuff in the carpet. That was somebody else. So then I was not fired. But, you know, human justice can be off. And human judges sometimes make mistakes. They make bad decisions. In fact, I read one survey of judges that said that nearly 80% of the judges that were surveyed responded that they, when asked if they had ever had regret in any of their rulings, 80% of them said, yeah, there was something they looked back on, they regretted ruling one way or another. But we're going to see that there's an ultimate judge, the judge of all the universe, and he always does what is right. He always judges according to true and actual justice. So we're going to be in Genesis 18. And to give us a little bit of recap, this is still the story of Abraham. And so God had called him out of Babylon, given him these covenants. He was going to make his name great and all these things. Some of that's going to get repeated again in the passage we're going to look at. And last time, in the first half of Genesis 18, Abraham's there, and there are these three visitors that all of a sudden show up. And they're mysterious. And who are these visitors? And when we look at the clues, I think what we have here is two angels and another that is what's referred to in Scripture as the angel of the Lord. The one is not a mere angel, but is actually the Lord. And we're going to see that this is how Scripture records this, how Abraham addresses one of these three, that this, we believe, is actually the Lord come down, not in the same way that Jesus came down, where he actually became a human being and permanently took on human nature. That would happen later in the incarnation, in the New Testament. We celebrate that with Christmas. But this is at least a temporary, at least a manifestation where we believe the Son of God came down 2,000 years before, you know, the first Christmas and interacted with Abraham here. And in the last chapter, you know, they meet together. He affirms to Sarah that, no, she is going to have a child, even though she's going to be 90 years old when she has her first baby. And she laughs, and God calls her out for that. But it's going to happen because God promised it. So that's where we're at, but there's more to the story, because the reason that these three visitors came wasn't just for the interaction last week. There's something that they have planned, something that's going on that we're going to see also when we get to Genesis 19 next week, a big occurrence there. So let's read the first of two parts of this, and we are going to see in verses 16 through 21 that the Lord lets Abraham in on his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to reveal to him, here's what's going on, here's what I came to do. Starting with verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. So he goes with them, they're heading to Sodom. Abraham's going to go with them for a while. Verse 17, and the Lord said, And notice in your Bible, it probably has Lord in all capital letters. So this is Yahweh. This is a sacred name for the Lord. So this is not a mere angel at this point. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth be blessed in him." He's saying there's something that's kind of secret right now. You know, should I not reveal this to Abraham, or should I reveal this? And he knows what he's going to do. And he recounts, again, Abraham, God has a very special plan for Abraham that we've talked about. He's going to make him into a great nation, give him these descendants. All the earth is going to be blessed through Abraham. And you see some of that in the Old Testament, but ultimately it's because Abraham is this descendant who is Jesus Christ that comes in the line of Abraham from the Jewish people and is the Savior for all of us. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Okay, let's talk about a few things here. We see in verse 16 and 17, the Lord revealed some plans to Abraham. Things that were otherwise, Abraham wouldn't have known about these things, at least not ahead of time. And I think it's helpful for us to just think about the fact of what is revelation? And I don't mean just the book of Revelation, but the way that we know things about God, the way that we know things about his truth, about his will, is only one way. It's not that we do some experiments, that we use our reason and we work our way up to him and to figure out these truths. Instead, it's revelation. He has to reveal these things to us. He reveals his truth. He reveals who he is. And we already see that in Genesis. He's revealing truth about his righteousness, his goodness. He reveals things as he names himself in different ways. So our theology, your theology, and everyone's a theologian. If you have beliefs about God, you're a theologian in one way or another. But is it you making up what you think God ought to be, or are you receiving what he has revealed to us? And that's what we need to do. We need to let him be the one that chooses what he's going to reveal and let us in on. And so the Lord revealed these truths. He reveals his otherwise secret plan to Abraham. And we realize, sometimes we think, that'd be neat to really be let in on the inside scoop of what God wants, what God is doing, what God's plan. And think about this. Would you like to have the inside scoop about God's will? Would you like to have that revealed to you? I guess, think about this. Anybody, would you raise your hand? Would you like to have? You know what? Read the Bible. Because that's what this is. God has revealed to us these truths. We don't have to be guessing. We don't have to be, thinking, well, what would I do if I was God? You can read what he has put down in black and white, that his inspired word. These are not the mere words of human beings. God used human beings to write this, but we believe it is all inspired by God and is given for our benefit, so we learn about him, we bring him glory, but also it tells us what is his revealed will, his moral will for us. Yeah, so through the Bible, God tells us what ought to be done. He tells us what not to do, and so we don't need to be guessing about these things. But so often, realize what it's like that so many people... If you say you'd like to know what God has told us, but then we just let this book sit here and we don't look at it. So I'm glad that you come to church. It's a good time so that we're looking at God's word, we're learning from it. Hopefully we're not coming just to be entertained, but to be instructed by what God tells us. And I hope that you're in this book throughout the week, that you're learning from it, and you're seeing what is God telling us, what is he revealing to us. We saw in this, the Lord recounts the things again that he's going to do through Abraham, fulfilling that covenant. There's some questions too, though. Notice the Lord says that he is going to go down to check out what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And these two cities that are by the region of the Dead Sea, that's in Israel. And because he's heard this outcry, he's heard these reports, these different things, and he's going to go and he's going to confirm these things if they're true. And what seems a little bit weird about that is to think, well, why does God need to do that? Doesn't God just know everything? So why is he saying to Abraham, I'm going to go down and we're going to check this out and we're going to confirm these type of things? And I think with everything that we know about God, that he is the God that sees, that he's the God that hears, that he knows all things perfectly, past, present, and future, we realize it's not really because he needs to go and have, you know, firsthand account. He's already got a firsthand account of everything because he knows everything. So I think the reason he's doing this is more for Abraham's benefit. And this is more for, well, for our benefit as well. That he's communicating something to us, I think, about his justice and about his judgment. Because if you come back next week, you see what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah, if you don't know. It's not going to work out well for those two cities. And by doing this and revealing it this way, it helps us to know that this is God distributing justice in a way that he really has checked things out. That this is not just some random thing that happened, that these cities got destroyed, and who knows, was it God? Was it an accident? Did they really deserve this? Did they not? But I think this communicates to us through this that the Lord's justice is based on accurate and verified information. And again, the Lord didn't have to physically go there in order to verify this information, but it's helpful for us to realize that and understand that, because God is the judge of all the earth, and there is judgment that comes. There's judgment now, there's judgment that will come. And even though human justice, you know, oftentimes is based on very skewed information, very limited information, that's not the way it is with God, with the judge of all the earth. That the justice that he gives is going to be based on his complete and verified knowledge. And so there's going to be no way that we can try to excuse ourselves and pretend that maybe there's something, that we can't pull the wool over the judge's eyes when it's God. He knows. But we can't say there's just some misunderstanding, because God doesn't misunderstand. He knows these things and he knows them truthfully. Human justice often is not based on accurate and verified information. That's our goal, but often it isn't. And even us, in our day-to-day interactions with other people, think of it, some ways, you know, we act as little judges. You know, and there's discernment that we have to happen, but other times, you know, we get a judgmental spirit, and sometimes we end up judging people and they don't even deserve it. You know, there's misunderstandings. You know, we don't understand what they're doing, or sometimes there's something where, I don't know, is it bad, is it good? And people have a way of sometimes seeing something that's gray and, you know, automatically coloring it black and assuming the worst motives out of people. That sometimes happens. Sometimes people say, you know, this person gave me this glance, you know, and obviously they meant it because they hate me. And who knows, maybe you misread what they, you know, the look that they had, or we misunderstood. You know, sometimes our justice, even our hearts as little judges, is something that we've rushed to the wrong conclusion. You know, instead we should try to be more like the Lord and make sure that we're not rushing to these false conclusions. And again, this also means that God knows our sins, that nothing can be hidden from him. He knows not just the sins that we do on the outside, but the sins that are in our heart. We also saw in verse 20 through 21, it said the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was very great. It was very great because of their sins. And we're going to see some of their sins next week when we look at that and see, yeah, these are some sinful cities. And there's a variety. It's not just one thing that's going on there. But it talks about the outcry. And the word outcry is often used of those that are oppressed, those that are brutalized. And I think another just application or realization we get from this is that the Lord hears the outcry of those that are hurt by the sins of wicked people, that are hurt by the sins of other people. And to one degree or another, we're all wicked. We're all sinners. And we all have the ability to hurt other people with our sins and the things that we do. But there's some people that do terrible things against other people. And they really do. And there's people here that have been hurt deeply. and we think of things in the world, and we think of just deep tragedies that are out there, and our hearts break for what people go through, and we have to remember that the Lord does hear the outcry. So if you are being hurt, if you have been hurt, it's good to realize the Lord hears you, that he knows, he cares. And the flip side of that too, if you're someone that, if you've been hurting people or hurting someone, cruelty, who knows what it is, the Lord will hear about it. The Lord knows about it, and he will respond. And I hope that a righteous fear of God would come over you, leading you to repentance, because that's not what you need. That's not what you want. Because you don't want to be... God is the judge of all the earth, and he will bring his judgment. We see here in this next section then, we'll read this, that Abraham intercedes before the Lord for the sake of the righteous in Sodom. Because Abraham had a nephew Lot. We saw a few chapters ago, Lot went and they divided up. Abraham told him, you know, we all have a lot of cattle and sheep and different things, and their people were shepherds and stuff, saying we need to kind of split up. There's too much stuff that we have for the land. Abraham told him, okay, you pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And Lot looked and he saw, Sodom seems like it's pretty good there, and he went. Kind of a bad decision, we're going to see, because he was thinking about the physical condition of the land without taking into account the moral condition and what that would do. But Abraham, he knows that God's going to come, he's going to destroy Sodom, and he's thinking, hey, I got relatives there, and what's going to happen to them? So let's read this next section, and we'll see what Abraham does. Verse 22, so the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? He's saying, well, God, you're going to destroy the city, but what if, there's some righteous people that are in there too? What if you find 50 of them? Are you going to destroy these 50 people as well? Verse 45 or 25, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And so that's the phrase that we took the title of this message from. And he's acknowledging who the Lord is. He knows that God is a God of justice. And he's saying, this plan that you're going to do, does this match with who I know that you are? Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Saying, if I go down there and I find just, and you got this city. And of course, cities back in then, those days, it's not like it's 3 million people or anything. But find 50 righteous people. I mean, we got more than 50 people here. He's saying, I'll spare the whole city if I can find 50 people. But Abraham goes on, because he's thinking, well, what if it's like 45 that he finds, or what? There's not quite that many. Abraham answered and said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. He realizes who he's talking to, and he realizes he needs to be respectful about this. Abraham's being bold. Talking to the Lord and interceding, but he also understands who God is, he understands who he is and his position, so he's taking his proper posture. And then he says in verse 28, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking, will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? Basically, if it's 45 instead of 50. And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. So he keeps working his way down. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, O Lord, he realizes he's pushing it here. Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way, and when he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. You have to come back next week, or just read ahead, find out what happens. But Abraham worked him down to 10 people, and the Lord said, you know, if I find even 10 people there, just 10 people, and I think you mean, you know, perfectly righteous, they've never sinned at all, because there wouldn't be a single person that way. But even, you know, 10 people that are in a right relationship with him, trying to live for the Lord, he's saying, I'll spare the entire city, not just those 10, I'll spare the whole thing. And keep that in mind when we see what actually happens to the city and how many God was able to find, you know, in this place. Sometimes we wonder, well, we assume that, oh, we know how the story's going to end, that he gets down to, what if you find just one person? And he doesn't actually do that. You know, he stops at 10, which does lead you to think, well, why is that the case? You know, does Abraham, he felt like he was pushing it too much? Or he just assumes, well, there's got to be at least 10 people that are there. That's something that you can ponder. Remember, Abraham is concerned, are you going to sweep away the righteous, you know, along with the wicked? And so when we look next week, we're going to see, actually, when you think of what happens, does he spare the city? Does he destroy the righteous along with the wicked? And actually, neither of those two things ends up happening in the end. But that's next week's message. But let's draw out a few applications from this. And of course, there's more things that I hope you keep, you know, pondering scripture. But I think this is the big one. I love what Abraham says there and what's recorded in scripture. And I think this is God revealing truth to us. Abraham, he knows who God is. He knows that he is righteous. He knows that he is the judge of all the earth. And so he has that question, which is even more of a statement. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And it's a question, but it's also a statement. He's saying, I know who you are. I know that you are the judge of all the earth. And the whole earth, not just a little part of it. You're not just the judge of a certain type of people and other people of a different God. You're the judge of the whole earth. You're the just God. You're the God that is of righteousness. You do what is right all the time because that's who you are. And that's what we need to believe and confess, that God is righteous. He does what is righteous and good because that's his character. That's his being. And he can't be any other way because that's who he is. Human justice, our idea of justice, everything we have is just a shadow. He is the original. He is real justice. And justice is something that is real. You know, if there's no God, our idea of justice is just what we like, what we think is good. And there's a lot of people in the world today that talk about justice, and they want to have social justice, and they want this. But if there's no God, it's basically just our preferences and what we would like to have justice and what we think is. But there's no actual standard for it. But what we see from Scripture, that there is an actual standard for what is righteousness. And you think of it, you know, if you're going to measure something and find out, like, how much does something weigh, you know, how do you know what a pound is? You know, different people could say this is the weight of a pound or that's a pound, you know, but there's places where they measure it and they have, you know, something that is the ultimate standard and, you know, in a case somewhere that, you know, this is, you know, what a pound is, and everything is measured against that. And real righteousness is measured against God and his character because he is righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? This exact phrase, judge of all the earth, this is the only place in Scripture where it's used exactly like that. There are a few other places where similar things are said. But Abraham, he bases his pleas on what he knows about God, his righteousness. He's righteous in his beings. He's righteous in his actions. And I think a big application for us is this, that even when you don't understand, rest confident that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Because there's a lot of things in this life where we don't understand and we don't know. And we say, why, God, do you allow this to happen? Or God, how are you going to handle this situation? How are you going to have judgment for this person or this thing? And there are some things that God has revealed to us, and we can know for sure what's going to happen and his reasons for it. But there's other things where it is a mystery. And then as we wonder, well, God, why did you allow this? Why did you have this in your plan? But the thing that we know, the thing that is revealed to us, is that God is just, and we can trust, you can trust always, that God will do what is right. And what is right in his eyes, and if it's right in his eyes, that actually is what is right and just. And God takes everything into account. He's got his reasons, he's got his plans, and there's times where it's best to just trust him and say, I don't understand this, I don't know, I don't like it, but I trust that God will do what is right. Not necessarily right in the way that I think it would be right, but the way that is actually right, because he is the God, he is the judge, not me. And if we try to just measure things against what we think is right, you know, it's like trying to measure something with a bent-up yardstick. And we try to do that, we're never going to get the right judgment, because the measure that we're using, if we're judging it by our thoughts, by our heart, is bent and wrong and broken. And so we need to let God be the one that is the judge. Remember that God is the judge, not you. But we put ourselves in his position. We decide that we're going to be the ones that, you know, God, you better explain yourself to me. And if you don't have good reasons for what you do, I'm going to hold you accountable, God. And that's the attitude that we have. And think how messed up, how inverted that is when we think that way. So when you catch yourself doing that, well, you got to repent of that quick. And just confess that he is the righteous judge. We are not. C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity, he had a book I saw in a bookstore once, and I have it now, but it was called God in the Dock. And when I first saw it in a bookstore, I guess I didn't read it really closely because I thought it said God in the Duck. And I was really confused, scratching my head, like, I don't know what that means. Maybe it's about God's, you know, he's the designer of ducks, and so you can see his good design. And I was pretty confused. And then I read the title a little more closely, and oh, it doesn't say God in the Duck. It says God in the Dock. And I realized, well, I still don't understand what that means. God in the Dock, and I'm thinking boats, and they're, you know, docking on the shore. But when I read it, actually, the point that he's making is that C.S. Lewis is from England, and in England, in their courts, they have you have the judges, and they're up on their stand, and then the place where the accused person sits is called the dock. Okay, so if you're the one that is on trial, you sit in the dock in the courtroom. And so the point that C.S. Lewis is making is that the messed up thing that we do is we think that we are going to put ourselves in the judge's stand, and God, you go in the dock, and we're going to put you on trial. We're going to decide if, God, your actions, you measure up against our justice. How messed up is that? But that's what we do. And so some people say, I can't believe in a God like that. He doesn't meet my standards. Your standards, my standards, we're not the judge of all the earth. He is. So let God do his job. Let him be who he is. He is the judge, not us. And it's a good thing that it's him and not us, because we would have just wicked, bent-up judges running this world if it was up to us. But God is genuinely good, and we know that he is good, and he's proved that through Jesus Christ and the love that he showed through him dying on the cross in our sin for our sins. When we read this passage too, we notice that, I mean, just, okay, if we know how the story goes, okay, and what happens to Sodom, but God is saying here that he would have spared the whole city if he had found 50 righteous people. And in fact, as it goes on, God said he would have spared the entire city and not destroyed them even if he had found just 10 righteous people there. And that means even if the rest of them, they all deserved what was going to come to them, and they deserved it, he would have let them off the hook at least temporarily here and spared them if he had found just 10 people. And we know that doesn't happen, but God, he said that's what he would have done, so we know that's what he would have done. So think about, what are some of the implications from that? One, I think it shows that sin is always worse than what we think it is. You know, we think, oh, it's not that bad. And we look in the world, we look at other people. Sometimes we see other people and we think, well, they seem like a good person on the outside. But the Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so somebody can be, on a human level, a good person. They help their neighbor. They do nice things. But in their heart, what is their relationship with God? You know, that we have wickedness in our heart because, you know, we rebel against him. We want to take over his job, make ourselves the judge of all things. And, you know, all these internal sins that we all have them in our heart that other people can't see. You know, we keep them hidden. We keep them filtered. But God knows. Sin is always worse than we think it is. And the situation in Sodom, we're going to see, is even worse than Abraham thought. Both the extent of it and also just how many. At the end, God's not even going to find 10 righteous people that are there. And for us too, again, our situation in the world and in our own hearts is worse than we think. Another implication for this, again, is that God would have spared many wicked people for the sake of a few righteous. And think of, that means that there is a sense where the righteous are a preservative on society. And we're not saying that any of us are perfect, okay? But there's a sense where God is not bringing the justice and the destruction and everything that is due because he still has his plans. He still has his people in this world and things that he's doing. And so God is holding off on this for the sake of those that he's going to save, those that he's working, those that are in right relationship with him. I was thinking about that. I'm thinking like the state of California. I think the whole state of California would have just slid into the ocean a long time ago, except John MacArthur still lives there. But once he's gone, I joke, kind of. But realize, too, what this means. If this would have been the case, this would have meant that there would have been many people in Sodom that were wicked, but that they would have received mercy, at least for a time being. And I think this gives us a really important principle, too. When we think about God and we think about his justice, and there's things that we don't understand, but here's something I can tell you that I am absolutely convinced of, I'm absolutely certain of this. When God judges, when God makes his decisions of what he does, he gives every single one of us either one or two things. He gives us exactly what we deserve, perfect justice, or he gives better than we deserve. And honestly, way, way, way better. I know that God has given me way better than I deserve, because I know my sin. I know the sin in my heart, past, present, and probably in future until the Lord comes. I know that. And I know that if God gave me exactly what I deserve, the ground here would open up and I'd be swallowed up in hell instantly, because that's what I deserve. That's what I got coming. That's also something that helps me get through the bad days, because you think about that, and I think, you know what, any day I'm not in hell is actually a good day. God always gives us one of two things. He gives exactly what we deserve, or he gives better than we deserve. But the one thing that God never gives, he never gives anyone worse than they deserve. Because he is the righteous God. And so there's things that we don't understand. There's things we don't, as far as things that happen in the world now and judgment to come. But what you can know for certainty is God will give either exactly what he deserves. And how could we ever accuse God of doing something that's unrighteous if he's giving exactly what they deserve? God, it's unfair for you to give people exactly what they deserve. Giving exactly what they deserve is exactly what we deserve. Okay? Because you can't fault the judge for giving people what they actually deserve. The problem is we don't want what we deserve. And if you're saying, God, give me exact justice. Give me exactly what I have coming. That's not what you want. Okay, that is not the plea that you want to make before God. You want God's mercy. Okay, you want God's grace. You want God to treat you not what you deserve, but what Jesus deserves. Because he's the one that has never sinned. He's the one that deserves God's approval and God's love, not us. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came to be our substitute, so that if you trust Jesus as your Savior, that God will give you actually what Jesus deserves, not what you deserve. That's amazing. That's grace. That's what that is. But that's the gospel message. And then Jesus, he takes what we deserve, and he took that on the cross for us. And he paid the price. That's the message. Not that God loves us and saves us because we're so wonderful, but he treats us the way Jesus deserves if you have him as your substitute. And I pray that you would. It's not automatic. It comes by repenting, turning to him, recognizing that you're a sinner, but embracing Jesus Christ, the God-man, is your Savior. What a better thing to do. Otherwise, you will receive justice one day, but that's not what you want. But God never gives us worse than we deserve. God knows. So you can trust in that. And finally, as we finish this up, we see Abraham interceding for Sodom, for the righteous people that were in there. And a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters in Christ, is this. If you're a Christian, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Christians have one who is better than Abraham to intercede for us, who stands before Father in heaven, who intercedes, who pleads our case before him in a way that's not wishful thinking, in a way that's effective, one that's able to say, God, Father, yeah, these people have sinned, and the devil wants to say that we need to pour out justice upon them, but justice has already been poured out. I have paid the price for them on the cross, and they've received that, and I've given them credit for my perfect life. And even though in this life we should be trying to continuously to change, to do better, to make it our goal to please God, but we're going to find we still have sin in our hearts and we still fall short over and over. And to remember that you have one that pleads your case. And that's why you stay saved, because you have a great high priest to plead for you. In Romans 8, 33 through 34, it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The one that is the judge of all the earth. He is the one that decides this. Who is it to condemn? You know, to justify or condemn, those are the opposite things. Those are actions of a judge, either saying guilty or not guilty. Christ Jesus is the one who died for us, died for sinners, died in our place. More than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. That right now, think, what is Jesus doing? He's, as we wait for him to come back, and we worship and we praise him, indeed, he is interceding for you, keeping you saved, pointing to us and saying, I've died for that person. I've been their substitute. They've accepted me. Their sin is paid for in full on the cross because I did that. So by allowing them to go into heaven, we're not giving up justice, because justice has been paid because I paid it on the cross. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That because of that, God can be the righteous judge of all the earth and can also continue to be holy, and he can save sinners like you and me. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Lord God, we come to you with hearts just broken because of our sin. And Lord, we think of all the times we've rebelled and we've tried to make ourselves the judge. And God, how foolish that is of us when we recognize that. We are not the judge of all the earth. You are, Lord God. And so, Lord, may you be in your place. May we be in our place, Lord God. But as we stand before you, God, we do not ask for your strict justice on us. We ask for your mercy and grace. Treat us not according to the way our sins deserve, but according to our substitute, Jesus Christ, who we cling to and who we love. And Lord, we thank you that you do hear the cries of those that are hurt by other people. And Lord, we long for the day that you will make everything right. And we know that in the meantime, you are working things according to your big plan, your good plan, Lord God. And we ask that you would continue to save people, Lord, that you would continue to extend your grace and mercy. And I pray that there will be those that are hearing this message that will hear this and will turn to you, and that will accept and trust and depend on Jesus Christ. And in their hearts right now will admit, God, I am a savior. I am a sinner, and I recognize that. Please, Lord, don't treat me the way my sins deserve. I accept and I trust Jesus Christ as my savior. Jesus the Lord is my Savior, Lord God. Treat me with what he deserves. Thank you for revealing this to us. In Jesus' name we pray.